back to Romans chapter 6. And what I thought I'd do, at least take the first part of this class to do a little review. And now I'm going to put you on the spot, because what I did is I wrote down about 8 questions. And so this is a time for me to find out. And you can look at your notes. And I don't care how you answer the question. Question. We're looking at Romans chapter 6, and we're looking at identification truths. What does identification mean? And where we'll do it, you can only answer one question, so that different people are going to have to provide answers. And we won't go on, we won't press on until the questions are answered. So you've got to answer. Okay, Paul.
Baptism.
Okay, identification means baptism.
Identified with Christ in baptism.
Okay.
And his death, burial, and resurrection.
Okay.
How about immersed?
Okay. Now we're looking at how we were identified with Christ. But what does identification mean?
Just union.
Okay. Good. It means union. And what we saw, it means a vital union. Vital means necessary for life. It's a living union. So we're identified with Christ. We have this living union with Him, and we're one. We have His life. And okay. So now the second part, the next question is, how did that happen? Okay. You answered the question. Okay. By baptism. And baptism means immersion. The moment we put our trust and faith in Christ, in terms of, as was being prayed for tonight, in terms of what Christ did on the cross at Calvary, the moment we believed that, God took us and he baptized us. He immersed us into, what did he immerse us into? Okay, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excellent. So, the person, who he is, and his work. And his work was his death, his burial, his resurrection. What else?
Ascension.
What else?
Glorification.
Okay, glorification. What else? In terms of Christ. He ascended, and where is he now? Seated in his seating at the right hand of God. So we are in union with all of that. And are we seated at the right hand of God right now? Absolutely. So spiritually, not physically. We'll be there one day physically, but that's where we are spiritually. Okay, so that's how we were identified. Question number 3. Is our identification permanent or temporary? Okay, I'll take Lois's answer as permanent. Did she get 2? Okay. Somebody else said permanent. Okay, it's permanent. And we saw that as we went through the first part of Romans chapter 6, that was an aorist tense. It was a fact tense that we were, it was a perfect tense, passive voice. Perfect tense means the moment that we believed in Christ, that we were identified, we were immersed in Him, and it has abiding results up into the present time and into the future. And so it's a permanent thing. It's our position in Christ. It will never, never, ever change, no matter what happens. No matter what sin we ever commit, our position in Christ will never, ever change. Okay. Next question. In Romans 6:6, turn to Romans 6:6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. King James says, is crucified. Erastans was crucified with him. Now, in our identification with Christ, when he died on the cross, we died, right? It was a co-death, co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection, right? He took us with him, right? And remember when we talked about Christ's death on the cross, there's two aspects of Christ's death. First aspect, he died for the sins of the world, right? He paid the penalty for the sins of the world. That was his substitutionary death. That was the aspect of a substitution. Then there's the second aspect of his death, which is identification, where he took us with him on the cross. And when he died, we died. And what did we die to?
The sin
nature. Okay. We'll take that as Bill's answer. okay. So, now, in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. What does that mean? I just gave you the answer. Okay. Put to death how? What does crucified mean?
Separation.
What kind of death is a crucifixion? Yeah. When one dies by crucifixion, how does one die?
Physically.
Physically, how?
On a cross.
Okay. So it says that our old man was what?
Crucified.
Put to death on a cross. Right? So we were put to death with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Okay. And then it goes on to say, in the second part of the verse, purpose, that the body of the sin nature, I'm going to read in the sin nature, because there's a definite article there, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay. That the body of the sin nature might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay. So somebody's already given me the answer to the question I was just going to ask. Does that mean that when the body of the sin nature is destroyed, does that mean that it's annihilated, the sin nature? No, it's not annihilated. That's not a... Do you remember what we called... We put a term on our death with Christ on the cross. We qualified our death on the cross with Christ. Do you remember the qualification we put on it? We said it was a judicial death. Remember that? Nobody remembers. Okay. The thing is this. Our old man was crucified. It was destroyed. Destroyed means what? Lois can't answer this. That's right. Okay, rendered inoperative. Simply destroyed means to render inoperative or taken offline. It's just sin nature is taken offline. Doesn't mean that it's annihilated. Okay. But the thing is this, our sin nature is still with us, right? So when we died unto the sin nature on the cross, it was a judicial death in that we weren't separated forever yet from the sin nature, right? I mean, God's plan is for us to be separated from our sin nature, totally, okay? But we're not separated from it yet. We will be when either he returns or else he takes us home. We'll be separated from our sin nature, but we're not yet. So it's a judicial death. That is, that God made the pronouncement, condemned. Our sin nature was condemned. Romans 8:3, it was condemned to death, and to be separated from us. But the separation hasn't occurred yet, because the sentence hasn't been executed yet. We talk about sentence being executed, somebody going up for...
Sentence is passed, but not execution hasn't occurred yet.
Yeah, execution hasn't occurred. So it's like a criminal going in and up for murder, guilty, death penalty. But the person sits in death row. Is he still with us? Still with us. And so until the sentence gets executed, it's a judicial death. And then the totality of it will occur when he is either electrocuted or lethal injection or whatever, and he's no longer with us. He'll be separated from us, right? That's when it gets executed. So the sin nature is still with us. The sentence hasn't been executed. It's been made, but not executed, right? Okay. Sure.
Would you say the judicial judgment has executed two-thirds of it in the fact that it's the penalty and the presence, I mean the penalty and the power, but not the presence? Two-thirds of the judicial judgment has taken place. We're delivered from the penalty, from the power if we walk in spirit, but not from the presence.
Okay. Sure.
So that makes sense.
Sure. I mean, that is certainly true, that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We haven't been, though, delivered from the power of sin. We could say we are being delivered from the power of sin, can't we? It's...
that's what I qualify. If we walk in the Spirit, then we're delivered from the power.
Right. Okay. So the sin nature is still there. And the power of the sin nature is still there, and we can abide in that sin nature, right? And as you were going through the prayer request tonight and talking about families and separation and divorces and potential divorces and all, there's the power of sin in operation. And one spouse says, I'm right. The other spouse says, I'm right. And so you've got the battle going on. Okay. All right. So, it says that the body of sin, was destroyed doesn't mean it's annihilated. Still have the sin nature within us. But what it means is that we've been cut loose. Our death with Christ, we've been cut loose from the sin nature. We don't have to be a slave to it anymore. Right? And because we can be in fellowship, and you're talking about fellowship, Paul, we can be in fellowship with the Lord. And when we're in fellowship with the Lord, we are cut loose from that sin nature. It has no power over us. Zero. Unless we go back and abide in it. Right? Okay. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now, we'll read it and look at it carefully. For he that is dead is freed from the sin nature. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Just look at 7 and 8. Read it to yourself for a minute. And I want to ask you a question. What are the results of our death with Christ? Him taking us to the cross with him. What are the results?
Liberty.
Okay. First one, liberty from what? Okay, liberty or freedom from the sin nature, verse 7. We are free. We are free. And the sin nature does not have to lord it over us anymore. Okay, what else? Verse 8. What is the other result of our death with Christ? Okay. We will live with him. We have his life. So we have life. And it's his life. And it's his life that lives through us. And so the Christian life is not us living the Christian life. It's him living through us. That's the Christian life. Because you can never live the Christian life. The moment you try living the Christian life, you just put yourself under the law, under a law system, and you're toast. You can never, ever live the Christian life. It's Christ that has to live the life through us. And, you know, it is the most difficult thing, I think, for believers to fathom. Is that point alone, is that the Christian life is lived by Christ through us. Because what we want to do as believers, we want to say, in fact, there's a new year, we say, well, Lord, this year, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we start making resolutions. And the moment we make the first one, the second one, and I don't care how many you make, limit it to two or three, because most of the time we limit it to just a few because we know if we make it more, we'll never keep it anyway. But the moment we have that frame of reference, that mental attitude, to say, this is what we're going to do to be a better Christian, we're toast. We just put ourselves under a law system. And we just put ourselves under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law says that we'll never receive any blessing. The only time that we're going to receive a blessing is by just walking in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole walk is walking by faith and beholding him. Just beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him and his spirit to live the life through us. And we're a vessel. That's all we are. It's a vessel. Okay. Let's press on here. Go to... Where is it here? Let me just say this in going down through verse 10. As we go down from verse 1 down through verse 10, all of these are positional truths. Okay? This is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are truths that will never ever change in our life. Now we get to verse 11. And now Paul says, and he takes the facts, and he takes the truth, and he wants us now to appropriate those truths and those facts to our life. And the only way we can do it is by faith. So the first thing he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed, to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, we talked about reckoning, I think, last time. Now, what does it mean when it says to reckon yourselves dead indeed? What does reckon mean?
Consider.
Consider? Okay. Put it down as true. It's an accounting term, and it means to count it as true. Put it down as true. Put it down as true that we're dead. We're dead. We've been cut loose from the sin nature. Okay. That's what we have to reckon. And how do we reckon that? We reckon it by faith, right? It's the only way we can reckon it. It's by faith. Believing that that's true. Because we were just told in the first 10 verses that we were dead, that we died. And now, verse 11 is a command, and it says, count it in your life as true, that this is who you are, you're dead. So, reckoning, see if I can put it. I'll put it in terms of a question. Do we reckon in order to become dead unto the sin nature?
No.
Okay, good. Why? Because
we are dead.
Excellent. That's one for Roger. He can't answer anymore. Okay, you see the point. We don't, when it says reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, we don't reckon to become dead to the sin nature or cut loose or separated from it. We reckon because we are dead. That's who we are in Christ. Okay? And so reckon yourselves indeed dead, indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Okay. In verse 12, here's another command. Now, and the command in Scripture is maybe you will and maybe you won't. But the decision is up to you and it's up to me as to whether we're going to do this. It says, let not the sin nature, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And so we have the sin nature in our mortal body, and what it's saying is that we don't have to obey it in its lust, because what comes out from the sin nature is lust. It has desires. Remember last time, I think, did we do this? Oh. Up or back? Is that clear? Okay. That we shouldn't obey it. The word obedience or obey in Scripture is an interesting word. What do we think obedience? When you see obedience in Scripture, what do you think of?
To submit.
To submit? Okay. What else? Okay. Don't you kind of equate obedience sometimes with the law in the sense that, you know, you tell your children you want them to obey you, and it's like, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and it's, you know, obedience is that kind of thing. But in the New Testament, I think in every case, the word obedience is two words in the Greek, hupo akouo. Akouo means to hear or to listen. And hupo means under. So to obey means to listen under. And so submit is pretty close. To listen under. That's okay, so don't listen under, don't obey or listen under the lusts that come out from the sin nature. Remember this temptation process? Yes? No? Okay. We went through... Are you alive? We did go through this, right? And we looked at James chapter 1 and talked about that God will never ever solicit or tempt man to sin. He'll never solicit us to sin. Never. That the way we're solicited to sin is by lust, is by the desires out from the sin nature. And then there's this drawing away, and the lust draws us away. There's a tugging at our mind, and then comes the next step is the enticement, which is usually more physical than mental. The drawing away is more mental. The enticement is more physical. There's some bait out there, whatever it may be, and when we see the bait, is the time that we tend to go after it, but during this period of time of temptation, right, we said that this is not sin somewhere. Oh, okay, it's lost. Right? We said this part of temptation is not sin. And the only time that sin occurs is when we take the bait. We make the decision to take that bait, whatever it may be. And then the interesting word, and it says that when sin conceives, when lust conceives, sulambano means to become pregnant. We become pregnant, it's irreversible, and the whole process is a downward process, and lust conceives, has a baby. The Spirit of God is usually pointing out the old man, convicting us of the old man. And as we spend time in the Word, and we're going through this transformation process, we personally don't see it. Others will see it, but we personally don't see it. The Lord has a reason for that. But okay, that's not what I wanted to do here. To set it in context, when it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, I think this treasure is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in these earthen vessels. The world can see Christ through us. In fact, we may be the only book, we may be the only Bible that the world is ever going to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see how critical it is for us to behold Him, to know Him, to be transformed into His image from glory into glory. Okay, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look at verse 8. Tell me if this sounds like your life. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What does all that mean? What does it mean when it says that we're troubled on every side, but not distressed? As we go through these words, in terms of the meaning of this, what it's saying is this. The word there for trouble is a word in the Greek philipsis, which means pressure, which it's a word that is often used to be pressed or to be squeezed by the circumstances in life. Like the circumstances in life, and whether they be financial, whether they be marital, whether they be children, whether they be your boss or whatever, that circumstances in your life start pressing in, and you feel this pressure and this squeezing, and you don't feel like there's a way out. And I'm sure, as you're praying for some of these people, that's where they are. That individually, these people are feel this pressure and this squeezing. But it says that's the way the Christian life is. And God allows that to happen. But it says, but we don't need to be distressed. And the word distressed means to be boxed in, so boxed in without a way of escape. And the wonderful part is this, that the Lord always provides a way of escape. Right? Like in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation or trial that's come to you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. He's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able, but will, with that trial, with that temptation, what will He do? Provide a way of escape. He will never leave us boxed in. He will provide a way of escape. We walk by faith. There is always a way of escape. Always.
I've been told in that verse, it doesn't mean escape. It means like we're in an accident in a car wreck. Yeah. It's a seatbelt. It will hold us through that.
Okay. All right, so let's continue the verse. He will provide a way of escape, purpose that you may be able to what?
Endure.
To endure it, to bear it, endure it. So what Paul says is absolutely true, that he doesn't take away the trouble. The trouble is still there. We still feel squeezed and pressed in. And the escape isn't he loosens up the vise and you're free to fly. No, the trouble is still there. But He provides a way of escape. Now the question is, what's the way of escape? Bill, you had a question.
I was just going to say, in my own personal experience, I've been in situations that just stayed, and didn't go away.
Yeah.
So, the escape, I think, is allowing the Spirit of God to give you rest and peace in the middle of it.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah.
And your faith is strengthened in the process.
Yeah. Yeah. We got to quit. but what Bill is saying is right on. And we'll get into this. Let me say this. Now that wasn't funny. what we're going to find as we go down through this list, you know, troubled, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. As we go down through this list verses 8 and 9, we're going to find out as we're walking by faith that all these things are going to happen to us. We're going to be troubled, persecuted, we're not going to know which way to turn. All those things are going to happen to us. And if we're walking by faith, then these things will not happen to us. We walk by sight. We walk by abiding in the sin nature. Then let me tell you, these things will happen to us. And we'll go through it. Okay. Yeah, and that's Bill was saying is his rest.
He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In the garden,
yeah.
He didn't escape to God's anger. He wanted. He had to respond. He said, "Well, if your will, I'm going
to do it." There's several ways to look at the way of escape, and the way of escape may be different in our individual circumstances, and sometimes it may be just this rest and this peace in it, and certainly that is true, or it may be just the way of escape is Him, His glory, who He is, knowing that He's in charge, but that brings you back down to rest and peace. Just so. Okay, let's close. Roger, will you close us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful truths that we have, Lord, the marvelous facts that we can count upon, consider about our Savior and all these things, Lord. Thank you for how we are free. We're truly free from the old man, the old sin nature, Lord, and that we can count on, recognize ourselves in that position. This is true. Thank you for how we study the word. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks.